Thank you, Scott. Good morning, everyone. I was talking to Mr. Coleman before services, and he said when he saw my name on the schedule, he got up early this morning to pray that we'd have a good sermon today. So, for some reason, I let you down. He's the man you go to see. Well, probably no more remarks about the weather. I waited till about a quarter till this morning. I didn't get a phone call, so I assumed we were having church. We've not had much church this winter. Seems like we're becoming the Church of God summer services. Today, I have a couple, actually five therefores and a couple likewises as part of the sermon. And doesn't sound very interesting so far, does it? I'm not sure where we're going to go. Well, these therefores and likewises are from 1 Peter. Peter used these two words to make points and then to build on those points. It's like deductive reasoning. If we said that John is always in by 9, therefore, we can meet with him at 9:15. So it's based on assumption. If this is true, then this must also be true. As you'll probably recall and remember from reading about Peter, he was in Babylon at the time of his writings, and he was writing to the people of God, who were actually Israelites in the north central and eastern part of Turkey, what we call Turkey today. They were people that had gone out when Israel was in captivity, and they had settled in that part of the world. Peter addressed them as pilgrims and spoke to them how that they were to live Christian lives in a non-Christian world. And like it or not, our world is becoming less and less Christian. And people are blatantly open about it at times. Surprising. So, as we will see, he expected a high standard from them. I find it fascinating that we can read the writings of someone who wrote 2,000 years ago and get from it valuable lessons that are relevant to us today. The lesson, of course, is that human nature hasn't changed. Only the surroundings around us have changed. We are pretty much the same people, same type of people, as spoken of in the sermonette. But I don't appreciate it when I come over here and you preach to me, oh. Mr. Fiat back there grinning like a possum, because he was covering things like that we're all, this is who we are. Now, we dress it up, we try to make it look nice, but at times, it's difficult. I'd like to read to you something that is out of Barclay's commentary, and it says, there is a famous unwritten saying of Jesus, the world is a bridge. The wise man will pass over it, but he will not build his house upon it. This is the thought which is behind the famous passage in the Epistle of Dionysius, one of the best-known works of the post-apostolic age. And this is what he said. Christians are not to be marked out from the rest of mankind by their country or by their speech or their custom. They dwell both in cities that are Greek and barbarian, each as his lot is cast, following the customs of their region in clothing and in food and in outward things of life generally. Yet they manifest the wonderful and openly paradoxical character of their own state. They inhabit the land of their birth, but as temporary residents thereof. They take their share of responsibilities as citizens and endure all disabilities as aliens. Every foreign land is their native land, and every native land is a foreign land. They pass their days upon the earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. So when you think about who we are, ultimately our loyalties are to God. And Peter speaks about that. So let's go to 1 Peter and begin to see what Peter said to those of his day and of his time. We'll start with 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we were begotten by our parents, and now we are begotten again spiritually. We've been called into the very family of God, and we have hope of a resurrection. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the first fruits, was resurrected. And as the Apostle Paul said, more than 500 people were still alive during that period of time in the 50s when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. So this was something that a lot of people knew, had seen Jesus, who was dead, yet been raised from the grave. And we go down to verse 7, it says, "And the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes." Like, you can destroy gold. It's a precious metal, but it can be destroyed. And our faith is more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found of praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now we know that Jesus spoke of us as being called. I'll just read you some well-known verses. John 6:44, "No one comes to me until the Father who sent me draws him," or pulls him, "and I will raise him up the last day." And also in John 14, this gets into Passover passages of the book of John, John 14 in verse 6, a companion verse, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We accept that the way in which we worship God is through Jesus Christ. And then just one more verse in this line is in another favorite verse of Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. These are all verses that we have committed to memory. Romans 8 and verse 28. "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called, reached out for, pulled into, called to His purpose." So ultimately, we're not here just to come here on the Sabbath. There is a great purpose being worked out by God in our lives. So let's go back to 1 Peter, if you came along with me, which you may not have been. And let's go to verse 13. And we'll get to the first therefore. So the idea here is that we've been called of God, therefore. Deductive reasoning. Now what? What does that mean to you? And this is what Peter said. "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as you did in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Quite an opening remark here. You're called, kind of goes back to the sermonette. You know, you can put a lot of clothes on that pig, but it's still a pig. You know, I mean, I don't want to be mean here, but deep down, there's some problems inside of most human beings. I won't accuse you. I'll just say that some people I know. So what does he say here? He says, be sober. What does sober mean? Well, we know sober is not to be drunk. Well, yes, that's one definition. There's another definition. It can also mean that you know who you are, you know where you're going, and that you are about your business. There are a lot of young people you talk to, and their life is about party. It's about what they're going to do next. It's about having the good times. And there are other people who are sober about their lives. They see the present time as a foundation in which they're building and growing towards something that they hope to be later on. God has a plan for us. God wants us to be on the team of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wants us to be saints of the Most High God. And Peter here is encouraging us to be sober and to be about preparing for that future life. It's about dealing with who we are on the inside. He says that we should gird up our loins. In Peter's time, they wore robes. And around those robes, they had sashes or belts. And so where they got into a situation in which they needed to be active or to move quickly, well, they'd pull that robe up and they'd tuck it under that belt so that they had more agility, more ability to move. We say now, well, it's just time to roll up our sleeves and get to work. These are metaphors that we understand and we use. So the Christian life is to be one about activity. What kind of activity? Well, the activity of preparing for your family, dealing with your family, doing the right thing in your life. But ultimately, in the back of your mind, it's about service to God, about service at times to His people, to service to the church, to be a productive member of society, to gird up our loins and do the right thing for the right reason, to think in a way in which you are a part of the God family that hopes to change the world in which we live. Point number three here, he said, rest in your hope that you will become what you will become when Christ comes back. So that we should rest and have our faith in the hope that what we will be when Christ comes back. Now, hope and faith is something that we cling to. The battle has been long, and for many of us, it's been very long. We want to see the kingdom of God. We have seen the world suffer too much pain, too many difficulties, too many unsolvable problems. And we want to be a part of God's family who will help the world that is paying such a price for their activity now. We would like to be there to help them. But right now, they are dull of hearing. They have lost their trust and their faith in religion. they have lost their trust and their faith in the Bible. They have lost their faith in God. They don't realize it, but most of the problems that the world faces is man-made, which is true of almost all of us. I was at a seminar recently, and the person said, "You know, most of people's problems comes down to 8 inches. And that 8 inches is between your ears. It's about what goes on in our heads. That's generally our problem." Now, I know there's time and chance. Solomon said there's time and chance. There are times that you're just involved in something that you didn't cause. You weren't a part of it. It happened because you were at the wrong place at the wrong time. I know those things happen. And we've all experienced those things. Hopefully, we got out of them unscathed or lightly scathed. So, Peter says that we should rest in the hope, your hope for the kingdom of God. It's not about now. It's about tomorrow. It's not about, actually, not tomorrow. It's about tomorrow way down the road when Jesus Christ will come back and the kingdom of God will be established. We won't turn there, but I know you remember this verse. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, what does that say? That we should be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, to me, that's a tall leap. And here's how I would use deductive reasoning on that. That we're not supposed to be perfect tomorrow. But hopefully we're on a path that's leading us to being better, more improved. In manufacturing, we talk about continuous improvement, that you try to improve your processes, that you try to improve your product, that you try to find ways in which you can give more value for whatever service that you're offering or whatever product that you're making or whatever you're involved in, that a life of continuous improvement. I think that's a better understanding of what Christ said. Not that you have to be perfect tomorrow. We know those things don't happen. They happen maybe in the movies. Maybe they happen in books. But it's not been our life's experience, has it been, that people just overnight do something miraculous. There's always a backstory. So we need to think of our lives as ones of continuous improvement. If we go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we'll see the second therefore. The second therefore in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. You know, Peter is just not going to let us up here. He's going to open up all the wounds. He's going to turn over all the rocks. He's going to see what's actually inside of us. Now, we don't like to think about this. We don't like to admit this. And I'm not asking you to admit this, that if this is part of who you are, that you just come up and confess it one by one. We just start here. Start with Joe. We'd be like 5 o'clock before he finishes. So, malice. It's the intention or the desire to do evil or wrong to someone else. Having ill will towards another person. And let's face it, we all have these thoughts. You know, sometimes there are people that have a list of the offenses of others. And they carry that around. And their goal at times is to get even. when you at times thinking about the deeds and the actions of others can actually put you in a bad mood. So if you have malice, it's a reason not to let that in go and be on, become a part of who you are. There comes a time in life that you just have to put the past in the past. You know, a lot of times you find people, they have this sack, you know, and it starts when they're little, and every offense they put back there, and then they drag it. You know, pretty soon when they get into their 20s and 30s and 40s, I'm not talking about older people, you know, that sack really gets big. You're dragging that sack, and pretty soon, you're unhappy all the time. Why? Well, because you're bringing all that with you. It's not good. It's just time to put that back. Peter says here that we should lay aside all guile. Have you ever dealt with someone who the words of their mouth were saying one thing, but you know that where they're going is someplace else? We see that with politicians all the time. We see that in office politics. We see that all the time, don't we? You know, people are saying one thing, but ultimately, you know that they're going somewhere else. Have you ever seen people scheme and plot, trying to get their own way? I mean, we see that. Here's the real question. What do you do when that person's you? When that person's you, and don't tell me that we don't do that. Maybe once, you know, not every day, but we all do this. This is the human nature that we were born with. Now, there are some good people here. I understand that. But there's a few of us here that are probably have some guile. Peter said that we need to lay aside these types of feelings and character traits. There's people that have these occasionally, but let's face it, there are some people that guile is a way of life for them. And here's the lesson here. If you have them occasionally, don't be sucked into it, because you wouldn't want to have that as a way of life. So, something like that comes up, deal with it. Move on. Don't let it consume you. Excuse me. Well, next Peter mentions hypocrisy. Preaching one thing and doing another. We're all guilty. Sometimes we see the error of our ways, but more often than not, what is good for the goose may not be good for the gander. We may make one judgment of somebody else or for the group, but for ourselves, we may cut ourselves a little slack. We may make one judgment for another person, for us, well, don't you see there's circumstances here that would kind of excuse me for doing what I did. Young people are especially good at picking up on hypocrisy. But we don't have to worry about it because they'll grow old too. And they'll begin to hide things and we can tell them later, who did you think you were? How about envy? Peter said that we should lay aside envy. You know, envy brings out the worst in people. Having us to say things and think things and do things that are not right. You know, we say, well, you know, she's cute and she's blonde and she's dumb. We think those things, don't we? You know, and he's good looking, he's a jock and a bonehead. He's rich, you know, he has money and I bet he cut a few corners. Don't you think he cut a few corners to get what he has? You know, what envy will do, it will rob you of what you have. I read something this last week. It said that the biggest blow to your ego is the success of your friends. Your friend gets a promotion and you don't. I don't know if we have any in the military here that were in the military. I can remember if the guy got a promotion, you were nice about it, but deep down it was just eating your life. We see it from time to time. If what Peter is saying to us, realize that these thoughts go through our heads and that we need to cut them out short if we can. We need to work on it. He says evil speaking, that we need to lay that aside. This is generally easy to avoid when it comes to our friends or family or people that we like. But people that we don't like, we don't cut down the same level of choice, of kindness. It may be our boss. Maybe we don't like our boss or politicians. It's easy to speak evil. We were driving over this morning and Arnie is reading something that Nancy Pelosi said, and what I'm preaching about was really applicable to me, because at times I just struggle with Nancy Pelosi. And I said things that I probably shouldn't have said. No, I didn't swear or anything like that. I spoke evil of her. And, in one level, I'm sorry, because I shouldn't be doing that. Now, I can't say I won't do it again, but... So this is not a confession here, but I think you know where we're going with this. And now you may not do it, but I know Dan does. Because he's called her out in my presence. Sorry, Dan. I know you're sick. I shouldn't pick on a man down, but... Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 29. See that Paul had similar thoughts about this kind of thing. Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Wouldn't it be nice if we always said uplifting things, nice things, that we were people who are pure of heart and pure of mind. And that's what we're trying to be. These examples kind of bring back what Christ talked about the little child. Let's go to Mark. Mark 10. Mark 10. You remember the story. The disciples were trying to keep the children from Christ. And, they didn't always have a perfect read on what he wanted. So a lot of times they came in to be criticized because they were doing what was just natural. Protect the boss here. Don't let the kids over there. There's people that have some important things to talk to him about. But Jesus said that in verse 14 here, he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Mark 10 and verse 15. Anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter into it. Christ's goal for us was to be innocent, to be childlike in our approach. And for many of us, it's a long way back to get to innocence. I mean, I don't know that it's possible. I just think of myself. You know, I've seen too much. I've witnessed too many things. I've lived too long. I don't know how I get back. But that's what Christ said here. I have to go back to the perfection interpretation. You know, I don't think you could become perfect. But I do think you can be on your way. You know, hopefully in my life, hopefully in your life, there's been a corner in which you've turned. That you're no longer heading towards the world. So when Christ comes back, you know, and he's coming this way, well, you're going that way too. You know, you're not still going the other way. You know, that would be the bad part here. And that's what Peter is trying to get us to think about and address here as he talks to us in the therefores and the likewises. Therefore, number three. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And this is in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. He said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. And if we back up a couple of verses, he tells us why. Verse 11, it says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. These are the things that we've been talking about. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, or in the day of their visitation, in the day in which God begins to work with them. You know, when you think about being submissive, it's not the American way. We were and are a country that was born out of revolution. I'm sure you've seen the Gladstone flag. It's yellow. And in the middle is a coiled rattlesnake in the striking position. And the words say, don't tread on me. So, America is that way. You've heard the saying, well, you've got to go along to get along. And I can hear people thinking, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe you have to go along to get along. And really, our calling at times says to us, you can't go along with everything. Well, there is a time to be submissive. There is a time in which you don't fight back. You don't take your part. You don't be like the world. Let's go and just read some things here that Peter says about submission. I just find these words difficult at times. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governor or as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet using your liberty not as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the king. Now, I want to remind you that this was written about to people who lived under the Roman government. Probably one of the most austere, awful governments that have ever been on the face of the earth, who viewed life as something to just be thrown away. Verse 18, servants, this is when you work for somebody else. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to do good, not only to the good but, and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, we've all had bosses at times or customers that are just hard to get along with, hard to deal with. And sometimes it's really hard to do this. But this is what Peter says that we should do. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffers wrongfully. If your belief in God is that you are to be an example of people, to people, and that you don't push back, that you are submissive. In verse 20 it says, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, I can tell you, being falsely accused of something and knowing that it wasn't right, I find those things really hard to deal with. I just want to fight back. I want to push back hard, as I think so often, so many of us do. Well, in verse 22, it talks of Christ when he says, who committed no sin, or was there no guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Him himself bore our sins in his own body, that having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. These are difficult things in which we have to work on. Again, I go back to my definition of becoming perfect. I think we have to turn and start moving in the right direction, away from the tendency that we all have of being this way. If we're pushed, we want to push back. Submissiveness is really tough. At least, I find it tough at times. We're actually coming to the likewises. And it's part of being submissive also. We're going to find the likewises starting in chapter 3. Now, some men have misunderstood these verses and have misread them, misused them. And I want to tell you today that they're going to be held accountable for their failure by the God of heaven. So in order to read verse 1, we really have to read verse 7 first. The second likewise. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, this having read that, let's read verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wives, by the wife, or by the wives. obviously this is not a marriage sermon, but if your marriage is not at this state, even if it never was at this state, you could get it back if you wanted to. It's like any other sin. It's about repentance. It's about turning to God. It's about seeking His help, His guidance to get you back to a state of perfection, heading towards that lofty mark. So submission has a place in marriage. And we've seen many times in which it's been misused. But it is a part of being a Christian, is to be submissive in the way that we live our lives. So, before we move on to therefore number four, let's think about what Peter has said to us so far. He said that we were called of God and that we confirmed those by the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Peter said that we were to gird up the loins of our minds and not to go back to our old ways, but to be holy in our conduct. He asked us to look deeply into our hearts and minds and root out all malice and guile and evil speaking and envy and hypocrisy, that we were to become childlike in attitude and obedience to God. Peter told us about submission and how it applied to us as being Christians. The likewise is about marriage. The husband's job is to honor his wife. Her job is to submit to him in being so that they can together bring up a godly family. Therefore, number four comes at 1 Peter 4. He says here, therefore, since Christ suffered for us, this is 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. God wants from us total commitment for the rest of our lives and then the next life also. God wants us to be committed to Him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. This is a difficult concept to grasp in our age, because it has to do with slavery. And because of the American past experience with slavery, we view all forms of slavery as wrong. But we must see our lives as being lost. We did things in which the Bible says the wages of sin equals death. Therefore, our lives and our sin is lost us to God. But Christ has redeemed us. And now we are His. And our obligation is to live a life that's pleasing to Him daily. He's aware of us. He knows what we're doing. So in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20, it said, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Then he offers a qualifier to that. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. So whatever your condition in life is, don't worry about it. Don't feel downcast. If you never were the quarterback on the winning team, that's not what life's about. You know, if you never were a captain of hundreds, that's not what you should worry about. He says, so that's one concept. So you shouldn't be concerned about it. But if you could be made free, rather use it. So whatever situation you're in, that if you could get out from under it, if you are subject to somebody that you, you're working for somebody that that maybe you don't like, or in a job that you don't like, if you see a chance and you can get out, try to do that. Try to improve yourself. Try to move the ball forward if you can. That's what I take from these verses. It's okay if you don't, but if you can, take advantage of it. Now it kind of transitions into something else here in verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. So, we'd do well every day if we thought that we are the slave of Christ and that we really need to be about His business. We need to do the things that He would make Him happy. That we would like to think the thoughts that would be pleasing to Him. Again, I realize this is not an easy climb. You know, sometimes it's tough. But these are the words I said 2,000 years ago. Peter wrote these words to people that were living in Gentile cities trying to serve God. Human nature hasn't changed. Therefore, number 5. You know, sometimes it's just not going to work out. Sometimes life throws you a curve. Sometimes things happen that you just wish they hadn't. You'd have liked some better situation. What do you do when it doesn't work out? Well, Peter, we have to get back to 1 Peter, but he had some thoughts here, and I think they may be good for us. 1 Peter 4, and verse 19. Therefore, number 5, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. So it didn't work out. Don't let that mess with your faith in God. I'm thankful to say that, you know, so often when the really bad stuff happens to people, they really grab hold of God tighter, because they realize there's a bigger need. And I've always been amazed at how strong they hold on, although there are things that are working in their lives that's testing their faith. So, I'm sure you may have experiences like that, where it didn't drive you to your back, it drove you to your knees. Sometimes you're going to suffer for your faith. Sometimes you're going to miss out on some things that would have been nice to have or to do, but because of your faith, you will not do, you will not have. And at times, for some people, that list is long. But there will be a rectifying of all things. Sometimes life will not be fair to you because of your faith. Sometimes you will not be seen as the cool one because of your faith. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. It says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." So, at times people will say things to you or do things to you that may not be right, but you have to do the right thing because of your faith. It says here in verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, so that we should always know that we're moving in a forward direction toward the kingdom of God. We're doing the right thing for the right reasons, because we're moving in a positive direction towards the God of heaven. And in the long run, he will reward his servants." Our responsibility is to commit our lives to God. In verse 7, and over in the next chapter, chapter 5, it says here that we should cast all of our care upon him. All of our care. You have concerns. You have work concerns. You have family concerns. You have personal concerns. You have some issues of which Peter may have brought to light here today. You need to cast all those things on God, on Christ. Talk to him about it. It says, casting all your care upon him. Why would you want to do that? Because he cares for you. He's concerned about you. He believes that you are special to him. If you just come full circle, where did we start? That we are called of God. Peter said, "You were called of God, therefore, and therefore, and therefore, and likewise, and therefore." It's a message that is very important in this time of year. Actually, it's a living lesson for us all. You know, we often say, well, we've read the end of the book and we win. Since there are a lot of books, 66 books, this book is no different than all the rest in the sense that we win. So let's conclude by looking towards the end of this book to verse 10 and 11. Peter said, after he said all these therefores and likewises, that may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, affirm you, having suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.